Let's take God's book of wisdom here and open it together. Proverbs chapter 11 is where we are. We just saw verse 1 last time, and we'll read in verse 2 down to verse 11 together. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. This passage speaks more about the upright, I guess, than any other thing. Proverbs 11, verse 2, the Bible says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." God will bless his word. He uses that description of being upright in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 11. And there are three main things I want to point out to you about the upright man. If you'd see verse 3, he says the integrity of the upright. You see that? And then in verse 6, he says the righteousness of the upright. And then in verse 11, he says, by the blessing of the upright. But before we hit all those, let's go back to verse 2. The Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, we just got a lesson about pride and being low and being abased on Sunday night as we looked at Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible and how pride also brings shame with it. But the wise man is going to humble himself before God. That's one of the smartest things that anybody can do. You know, even the most wicked people in the Bible, when they humbled themselves before the Lord, God spared them. God had mercy on them. I mean, Ahab, God did that with Ahab. God says, okay, you're a dead man. But he humbled himself, and then God was merciful to him. And so that's a good, excuse me, admonition to all of us. I don't know anybody that would want to sign up for shame in their life. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. We live in a shameful society. You know, it's a shame for people to go around naked in society. You know why people do that? Pride. Pride causes people to take their clothes off. But God says it's a shame. You know, back even, of course, it's not quoted a lot of times, but the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Yeah. You know why a man grows long hair? Pride. And so shame and pride are mingled together. And over again, the Bible talks about the fact that if you want to be an honorable individual, you need to humble ourselves. You need to humble yourself. The Bible also says it's a shame to speak of the things that are done of other people in secret, those wicked things. People talk about that in braggadocious ways and prideful ways. So there is an indelible link between pride and shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. If you don't have many brain cells, if you will just humble yourself before God, you will be smarter than everybody on your street. And it doesn't take a lot of education to be wise, but it does take a lot of humility to to be wise. Now, as we get into our text here, or our main thrust about looking at this upright person, now notice he says upright in all these verses that we pointed out. He didn't say downright, or he didn't say downtrodden, or he didn't say downcast. An upright man is a man that is, an upright individual is an individual that is looking toward God, that is living toward God. He's living up, he's looking up. Don't have a downward trend of life. Some people live their lives in a downward fashion, not in a upward fashion. And we're all going one direction or another. You're either going upward toward God, getting closer, or you're going downward and farther away from God. Just like the Bible speaks of Jonah, you know, how he went down in the side of the ship. And he first of all went down to Joppa and he paid the fare thereof. And then he went down into the ship, and then he went down into the sea. And Jonah is continually going downward in his life. And you don't want to go in a downward slope. You want to live an upright life. But you know, some people that are even living a Christian life are having a downward trend in their countenance. We all have to watch that. You know, your countenance needs to be up. You know, like Noah and his family in the ark, there was a window. The window was not in the side of the window because the water would come in. It wasn't in the bottom, obviously. It was in the top of the ark. There was one way for them to look in the ark, and that was to look up. And the upright man should be looking up. His eyes should be on the Lord. His expectation, his hope should be on God. And his countenance should be up, upward. And God help us to be that upright individual. Now, when God speaks of an upright man, look down at verse 20. There's another verse about the upright man in the chapter. He says in Proverbs 11:20, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such are as are upright in their way are his delight." You know, if you will be an upright person, you will bring delight unto the Lord. Now, I've said before, you can put a smile on God's face or you can grieve God. You can break God's heart or you can be a delight to him. And so the Bible says the upright man is a delight to the Lord. And because of that, there are some things that are true in his life. The first thing is the upright man is a man of individual of integrity. Verse 3. The Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Integrity. Integrity is not a word that you hear enough of anymore. It occurs three times in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. God always looks at a person of integrity as being a better individual than others. Look at the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." What is integrity? In the old 1828 dictionary, it defines integrity as this: wholeness or entireness, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, as is put with our word here, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character. It is a character that's not unbroken. It's a character that is altogether as God intends for it to be. Someone with integrity is somebody that you can count on. You can count on them to do right because they have integrity. Now, look, we all understand that sin can attack anyone, the best of Christians. But a man of integrity is going to keep his way. There's going to be some things that it's just going to go against his very nature and grain to do because he has integrity. He's not going to steal from someone. He's not going to have this type of a life because he has integrity. And though everything around him can change, integrity keeps him centered in his life. You know, when we speak of integrity, we have to speak about one person. besides our Lord, and that's the one who speaks about it, and that's Job. Would you look at Job chapter 2? I wonder tonight, are we wise enough, are we upright enough to have such integrity that no matter what happens, it's never going to change? It's not going to change my integrity. And you're going to think about Job here just for a minute. You've got a picture of integrity. Job never did break down and sin against the Lord or blame God unrighteously. He never did run away from the God that gave him life. He kept his integrity. He didn't change his morals. He didn't change his values. He kept his integrity. The Bible says in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now watch what God says about Job. And when God says this about you, you know it's true. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." God says to Satan, he says, look, you have done all these things to my servant Job, and he is not letting go of his integrity. You've killed his children. But though you've killed his children, he's held on to his integrity. You have taken away his materialistic things. He's lost all of his finances. But he's holding on to his integrity. He lost his money. He lost his children, but he wouldn't lose his integrity. Listen, you know, God, the devil can take a lot of things away from you, but he can't take away your integrity. If your integrity leaves your life, it's because you let go of it. It's not, the devil cannot take away the integrity of a Christian. It's something that we give up. And the testimony of Job's life is that you can lose everything. Look at verse 9. Now this is after, and of course Satan attacks him again, takes away his health. You know the story. And verse 9, the Bible says in Job 2, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." She said, let go of your integrity so we can just be finished with all this pain. Lost his children, lost all of his wealth, he lost his health, he's going to lose his friends. But he won't lose his integrity. What a testimony. Look at chapter 27 of Job. Job 27, verse 5. You can lose a lot of things in life. You can't afford to lose your integrity. That's the testimony of one of the testimonies of the book of Job. And why did Job not lose his integrity? Because the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Job 27, verse 5, look what he says. "God forbid that I should justify you," watch it, "till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." Man, what a statement. I don't care what all y'all do. I don't care what you say. I don't care how many relationships I lose. I don't care how much of my family I lose. I don't care if I have no wealth. I don't care if I don't have any health. I can't even find God right now. He won't talk to me. But till I die, I'm not going to let go of my integrity. What purpose of heart. You take a person with that type of integrity and the devil can't whip him because he is persuaded this is the way he's going to be before his God. He's going to be honest before God. He's going to be pure before his God. He's going to be morally right before his God. And if everything else crumbles, I'm not going to let go of the wholeness of character that God has put in my soul. What a testimony. You know what, church? A lot of us can do right if all the circumstances are good. But when things start changing in our lives like they did in Job,
The thing that will keep you centered and that will guide your life is that you have integrity. Integrity of heart. Integrity of character. If you just have a careless relationship with God or with the truth, it won't uphold. If you have a curious relationship with God, it's not gonna be there at the end of the day. It's gonna crumble. But Job was a sincere man in his life. And that would be the other thing I would want to say about integrity. We go to Genesis 20. The first mention of the word is in Genesis chapter 20. So what can you afford to lose? According to the book of Job, everything but your integrity. Man, what a lesson to learn. Genesis chapter 20, here's the first reference to the word integrity. And I've always thought Genesis 20 is such an ironic chapter. You have Abraham, the father of the faithful, and you have Abimelech, who is a heathen king. And between the two, Abimelech has more character than Abraham. It's pretty bad when a heathen king has more character than the father of the faithful. But that's what happens here. Watch this. Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken." You know, that'd be a hoot if God did that today. He'd be having to wake up a whole bunch of people around here, wouldn't he, in our world? "You're a dead man. You took somebody else's wife." Now, watch this now. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.'" Watch it. "In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife." And of course, Abimelech rebukes Abraham and says, "You know what? Why'd you tell me it's your sister?" You know why? Because Abraham didn't have the integrity to be honest with Abimelech because he was afraid. In other words, Abraham is honest as long as he thinks his life isn't in danger. As if something gets real bad, hey, and he does this more than once, right? You tell him you're my sister. And of course, that was, you know, a half truth. He was telling half the truth there. But by doing that, here Abimelech, she just thinks it's the guy's sister. "Man, this is a good-looking woman. I'm the king. Hey, come to my house." And he's got plans for her, I'm sure. But he's not doing anything sinful. He's not doing anything right. And God knows it. And this is what's amazing. The first time the word integrity is in the Bible, it's about a heathen king. You know, I would say it would be a terrible thing for heathen people to have more integrity than people of God. But I tell you, growing up, I saw a lot of people that had integrity that weren't saved. Now, it's fewer and far between today. But there were men that, I mean, their word was as good as their bond, brother. And I mean, if they told you they'd be somewhere, they're going to be somewhere. I mean, they were just upright in the way they dealt with people, and they were whole in their truthfulness and their character. But boy, it's not that way much anymore. And the first reference is this. And what I want to point out about this integrity, it's not that Abimelech was a sinless person, but he wasn't a conniver. He wasn't a schemer. His motives weren't wrong for taking Sarah. He didn't have any twisted motive. But now Abraham, he did have a different motive for saying what he was saying. The Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. God help us to be men and women of integrity. And if you're that way, you will be a treasure to God and an unusual thing in the sight of this world. Because today, if there's enough money involved or enough pressure involved, everybody just changes. Go back to our text. So he said in Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. God keeps emphasizing the fact that these people that are sinning against him, they're not getting away with it. And don't ever think that, though the wicked and the transgressor, and they seem to relish in their unrighteousness, but there's coming a payday. Verse 4, the Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 6 for a minute, because this is really the second point about the upright. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. I want you to notice how many times deliverance is mentioned here. Not just in verse 6, but in the verse we just read, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know when people stand before, you know when when that Epstein, whatever his name is, when he stands before God, he's not going to be able to pay God off. And by the way, his money didn't even help him in prison. Is that right? And when people stand before God, riches are not going to profit in the day of wrath. They're not going to profit in the day of judgment. It's not people, and I know people buy themselves out of all types of situations today. But when it comes with God, your money's no good with it. And so riches don't profit. You can't deliver yourself from your means. But he says in this verse, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, when I stand before God, I'm already delivered because I have the very righteousness of God. He has given me righteousness. But when I put my faith in Christ, he has imputed righteousness to me. So there's something about an upright man. There's righteousness connected with him. And of course, we know that there's none righteous, but through the Lord, we are righteous, but also we're to live righteously. You know, what a hypocritical thing for me to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been given to me as a gift of God by salvation, but me not live a life of righteousness. And by the way, God tells us that's what we have to take on every day. Put on the breastplate of what? Of righteousness. And that breastplate, I mean, that's like, that's covering the vitals, isn't it? That's like the the flak jacket. That's like the body armor that keeps you from death. And he says in the verse, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. By doing right, you're going to deliver yourself from so many pitfalls of life. And so many people don't even see the next ditch they're about to fall in because they're not taking the shield of the breastplate of righteousness in their life. And there's no deliverance. You know what we need? We need our couples to be delivered from divorce. We need our teenagers to be delivered from the wiles of the devil and the temptations of society. Every one of us need deliverance from a wicked society. And the only way that's going to happen, we have got to be that upright man that's walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. He mentions that word deliverance again. Look at verse 8. The righteous is delivered. There it is again, you see, out of trouble. And the wicked cometh in his stead. That's an interesting verse. So the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and right behind him the wicked comes in his stead. In other words, this was trouble that was waiting for the righteous. He stepped out of the path, and the wicked in his stead stepped in the trouble. There's so many illustrations of that in the Bible. It's like Haman, you know. I mean, Haman had all this trouble waiting for righteous Mordecai, but he came in the stead. The children of Israel. Trouble was waiting for them at the Red Sea, was it not? But who went in their stead into the Red Sea and were destroyed? Yeah, Egypt and the armies of Egypt. You find that over and over again in our book of Daniel that we're studying. Those brightest and boldest and meanest and greatest of Nebuchadnezzar's army that were taking those three guys to throw them in, and they were going to throw them in trouble, right? What happened? They're the ones that in their stead that were killed. You'll find that later in Daniel 2. They're throwing Daniel in the den of lions, right? Who winds up there in his stead? You see that principle? The same thing happened with the Apostle Peter. Remember that? They got Peter in prison. They're going to kill him like they did James. And God opens the door, delivers Peter. And you know what the authorities do? They get so mad, they kill the guys that were holding Peter. So many times, there's trouble that the devil has devised for the righteous, and God delivers the righteous out of trouble, but he brings the wicked in the place of that trouble instead. Look at verse 9. More deliverance. Oh, we need deliverance today. You may need deliverance from your own self. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So here's a contrast between somebody trying to hurt somebody else and then somebody that is on the end of being hurt, but they get delivered. You know, the hypocrite says all types of lies with the mouth to destroy people. You know, in our day, you may be on the end or the blunt end of gossip or some type of slander. But if you will just be upright, if you will be just and righteous, God can deliver us from all the things of the hypocrite's mouths. Deliverance. Look, if God can deliver Daniel from the lions, I don't know what you're going through. He can help you out. But the wicked's not going to get any help. And the hypocrite's not going to get any help because they have no integrity and they have no righteousness. And righteousness, the Bible says, of the upright shall deliver them. Now, I think I missed a verse up there. Look at verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You know, If you'll just love righteousness and let a perfect Bible and a perfect God and a perfect spirit have its way in your heart, it will direct your way. You know why people go the wrong direction? Is because they are not letting righteousness and the perfect one, the perfect Savior, and the perfect way to direct the paths of their life. And the wicked, they just fall by, they don't know where they're going. They fall by their own wickedness. Their own wickedness is their own destruction. You know, most people, they don't need the devil to destroy them. Their own wickedness is doing a great job at it. And if you'll just do right, it'll help your life get to the right point. You know, if you'll do what's right today, you'll get where you need to be tomorrow. And if you do right the next day, you'll be where you're supposed to be the next day. Sometimes people get real bent out of shape, you know. I want to make sure my life winds up right at the right spot. Well, that means every day you have got to live righteously after the will of God. And you'll get where God wants you to be. It'll direct your way. But wickedness will destroy your path. He says in verse 7. Here's another verse I didn't get. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. We really talked about that in chapter 10, verse 28. Look at that. He said, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The future of wicked people is just as dim as it can be. But the future of a Christian, if you'll love God and do right, you've got the brightest, gladdest future of any human being could have. So you think about the end of the things, the wicked man, his expectation, his hope, going to perish. The Bible said in verse 10, before I get the last verse, verse 11. Verse 10, he says, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Well, that's one way that you know that our culture and our society and our nation is perverted, because people do not rejoice over things going well with the righteous. Look at the verse again. He said, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When's the last time the city rejoiced because a church had a great day and souls were saved and the church was prospering and the whole city said, woo, down there at Sweet Springs, they just raised $241,000 for missions. Glory to God. They don't rejoice about that, do they? No. What do they rejoice about? They rejoice about Pride Month. What do they rejoice about? They rejoice about the economy. which a lot of it is by unjust gain. He said, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. I really think this is a reference to the end times and the second coming of the Lord, because look at the last phrase. And when the wicked perish, look at this, they're shouting. Now that, woo, he's dead. Ding dong, the witch is dead, woo. When the righteous perish today, if you shout, you will be mocked and judged and scorned. I guarantee you, when Saddam Hussein was hanging by a string, there was some rejoicing going on, because they were glad the wicked man was dead. When Hitler died, they were shouting. They were shouting all around the world. And you know what? There's coming a day, the Bible says. Would you hold your finger there, because I just got one verse left. Look at Revelation 19. When the wicked really does die and the wicked really does perish, and it goes well with the righteous at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus judges the great whore, and he judges the society that we live in, he judges this world, and he judges the Antichrist. And don't forget, in chapter 19, verse 1, comes on the heels of chapter 18, which is the destruction of wicked Babylon, the wicked world system. And the Bible says in Revelation 19:1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know why they're shouting? Because the wicked just died. There'll be no more harlot, wicked churches that deceive people to hell. They're all dead. There'll be no system where the righteous are destroyed and martyred and mocked. No, they're all destroyed. The system that the devil has set up, Jesus has made it come crashing down. And they're just saying, well, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of things to praise God for. One is that you're saved. And one, when the devil gets kicked in the sea of the britches, that's something to say hallelujah about. Amen. Man, you wait till when the Lord puts him in that bottomless pit and shuts him up. Man, I'm going to shout all over the place. I'll run. I'll start running laps. Amen. It's a great day. Oh, that's me. No, it's not. Our whole society has been destroyed by the wicked. Now, this is not, some people say, well, this might maybe a contradiction of chapter 24 in Proverbs, verse 17. It says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, because God sees that and he'll turn that around. And it really lies to the motivation. We are not happy that the wicked is perished, but we are happy that they are removed from destroying anything else. You understand? The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33. But there will be shouting when the wicked is no more, because no more damage and no more destruction. Now let me get that last verse and I'll let you go home. Would you look at Proverbs chapter 11? So we see the integrity of the upright in verse 3. We see the righteousness of the upright in verse 6. And then lastly, verse 11, the blessing of the upright. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The blessing of the upright. The Bible tells us right the chapter before, chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And God says, because of the blessing of the upright, cities get exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, by the mouth of the wicked, he says, it's overthrown. How does America get overthrown? Just by wicked mouths. The talking heads of our society. Listen, the stuff that young people believe today, they would have never come up on their own. They heard the mouth of some wicked individual spew things that are against God and against righteousness. The mouths of the wicked destroy a society, destroy a city, destroy a nation. But what exalts the city is just the blessing of the upright. Why did America rise? Guys, this in human history, it's unheard of that in just, 100 or so years, a country could be birthed and go to the top of the world in power and in financial might and all this. We are like the baby nation of the world. Why do we have all of the power and the blessing? There were generations before us that lived upright lives. And a blessing fell on the city. And a blessing fell on the nation. And a blessing fell on a land and a people. We are just enjoying the blessing of God because of another different upright generation. But mouths of wicked people on the radio, on television, on the internet, at the job, at every scene of life, just spouting out wickedness will overthrow the city. Not another army, not China's military or somebody else's economy, but the thing that overthrows is the mouths of wicked people. And so just stop the ears. And you know what? You just go somebody say, do you love Jesus? Amen. Well, I'll listen to you. You ask, do you love, but if you don't love Jesus Christ, I don't think I have any interest in listening to anything you have to say. You love the Bible? Well, we can have a good conversation. But if you don't love the Bible and you don't love righteousness, your mouth will overthrow the good things that God's trying to put in my life with His blessing.